And so we are into, we're going a little bit slow. I'm trying to go faster, but I'm going a little bit slow. But this stuff has, when we look at those figures, can I see them again? These are because of the Sermon on the Mount and the Gospels. That's what's changing these nations. And so we've been a little bit slow. But before I read from Scripture, if you're new, we basically said there are eight Beatitudes, and eight is the number of the kingdom, of the new creation. And why I say that is if you read this in the Greek, they would all read, "Happy are those, the poor or the oppressed. Happy are those who mourn or grieve. Happy are those who have been humbled or who are meek. Happy are those who hunger and thirst." Now, what I want you to notice is, although it's not in your English translation, it's always those. Happy are those, the pure in heart. It doesn't really come out well in English. Happy are those who are the peacemakers. Happy are those. And so what Jesus is doing here is, you may not be poor this morning, in as much as you've got clothing, you've got heat, you've got food. And so Jesus is kind of going, happy are those, happy are those, happy are those, because you may not this morning be mourning, but somebody is. But when it comes to the expansion of the eighth beatitude, which we could call a ninth, but we don't, notice the language changes. And we've got five, happy are you whenever they reproach you and persecute you, not those, you, and lying speak all kinds of evil concerning you. Be joyful and glad, because your reward is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who came before you. Now, this is the those. Up here we have the those, okay? This is all those. But now we get to you, because as it says in Scriptures, those who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's right. And Paul said, when he was on his first missionary journey, he said about that we will inherit the kingdom through persecution. That's how the kingdom comes. And as I was saying, by the end of the persecutions, before Christianity became a legal religion, 2 million had laid down their lives for the Lord Jesus. And so you will be persecuted, okay, as part of living the Sermon on the Mount. It might be ridicule or rejection at work, but it hurts. But it is always productive. And when we listed those nations, Nicaragua, Kenya, and we went down and looked at they have grown through persecution. And so it's a mechanism of the kingdom. That's why it began with an innocent man being nailed to a cross, but that out of that death came life. And so when we get to the end, it's no longer those, it's you, okay? And we needn't be afraid of that, because that will be a mechanism that will bring in the church. One last thing, and then we'll do our Bible reading. You remember that when we began the story of redemption, Genesis 12, okay, we go right back to 2,000 years, and there's been the flood, there's been the Tower of Babel, there's been moral degradation, And God gets hold of a man called Abraham, and a new movement, a redemptive movement starts. And he says to Abraham that through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so we go from Abraham and we go to Moses and we go to Joshua, we go to the judges, we go to Saul, we go to David, we go to Solomon, we go to the kings, we go to the exile, we go to Nehemiah. Finally, John the Baptist comes along, points out the Lamb of God, and when Jesus gives what Matthew is recording as his first sermon, he goes, blessed. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Why? Because when God started with Abraham 2,000 years before, he said, through your seed, all the earth is going to be blessed. And so Jesus is going to stand up and use that eightfold blessing. And I won't go into it again, but the number eight represents the new creation, the kingdom of God. And eight times he says, blessed. Blessed, blessed, because that's where we started out 2,000 years previously. The Old Testament ends with a curse. The last word in Malachi is, lest I strike the land with a curse. When we get to the New Testament, the first thing we get, the first teaching we get is not cursing. It is now blessing, and we'll come to that a little later on. And this is where we begin, by inheriting the promise that was given to Abraham. So let's turn in our Bibles. Where we are is we've done the Beatitudes. Okay. Now, if we are living the Beatitudes, we become salt and light. If we don't live the Beatitudes, we're not salt and light. But if we do, we shall be. And so let's read. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 5, reading from verse 13. And this is not very long, but this is the... I was saying last week that there are what sociologists call plastic words, you remember. Plastic words are words that we've become so familiar with that they've lost their impact. When they were first given, it was like a rock thrown in a lake, and big ripples go out. The further they go out, the smaller they get. And because these words are familiar, they become plastic. They lose their impact. And so we want to sharpen them up this morning. And so Matthew 5, and beginning with verse 13. Because you've been living the Beatitudes, you are now the salt of the earth. The salt of the earth. And I'll say more about that, but Dan was just telling me that you cannot live without 2 grams of salt a day. We often think you can't live without water, but it is salt that enables, if you know anything about cells, they get fed by osmosis. Okay, that needs water, but the water won't penetrate the cell unless there's salt there. Okay, and so we are crucial for the functioning of humankind, as it were, in solidarity. We'll come back to that. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It's not good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Okay, verse 14. You are the light of the world. You remember, Jesus will say in John's gospel, I am the light of the world. Now he's saying, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a basket. But on the lampstand, so God has lit a lamp and he's put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, let your lights shine before men in such a way that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Now, as I say, it's no fault of yours if these words have become plastic, they've become familiar, they've lost the impact they had when Jesus threw this boulder in the lake. But I want to get back to the original, when you heard these words, you would be stunned. You would be stunned if you were in that crowd that day. And that's what we want to get back to. Salt and light. Okay, now, the Beatitudes are what we call, the Beatitudes are the default position for the rest of the sermon. Now, this is very important. We're going to get some hard things in the sermon, things about divorce and so on. Now, I just need to tell you this, that when you come across something in Scripture that you find difficult, okay, it might be the destruction of the Canaanites. And you think, how can this be that the God of love would tell Israel to go in and annihilate every man, woman, and child? I don't understand it. Okay, now we've taught on that. I'm not going to teach on that right now. But if that is a problem to you, you go back to the default position. The default position is the Gospels. The default position is John 3:16. The default position is the Beatitudes. That's where you go, okay? So if you're struggling with an area over here, you say, well, Lord, I don't quite understand, so I'm just going to default back to what I do understand, which is the Gospels, which is the cross, which is the Beatitudes, which is God so loved the world. Okay, so moving into the first verse, which I read, you yourselves are the salt of the earth, okay? And then you yourselves are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, just seven things quickly. First of all, human life is impossible without sun and salt, okay? You're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And I've mentioned that on a chemical level. But it's interesting that when the British Empire was at its heights, I think I've said this before, the sun never set on the British Empire. It was so huge. And somebody said that was because God never trusted the British in the dark. And so the sun never set on the British Empire. Good point. Okay. And India was called the jewel in the crown, the jewel in the crown. And India, millions and millions of people, was controlled by a relatively few number of British troops. And one way they did it is that they forbade the Indians to make salt. You control the salt, you control the people, because they cannot live. You cannot live without salt, without that 2 grams a day. And that's how they did it. And you remember Gandhi, when he led the civil rights movement in India, there was that great march to the sea where they defied the British, and there's that wonderful scene in the Attenborough film of them all making salt on the beach. And that was the beginning of breaking an unjust rule and reign by simply taking their salt back again. And so human life is impossible without sun and salt. Now, notice you yourselves is said twice, okay? Said twice. And the early church felt as inadequate as we do, but the Lord has no other means to salt and light the world other than us. You yourselves. Now, we do not feel This is the strange thing. We don't feel this morning necessarily as if we are the power brokers in the USA. And often we look to political parties or whatever, but we are. We are. If there's no salt, there's death. If there's no sun, there's death. We are, I put it this way, the power brokers, not in the sense that there's anything in us, but light and salt flows only through us. You yourselves, Jesus says. He emphasizes that. Now, this came home to me, the light of the world, in two ways. I was born just after the Second World War. I can remember when I went to the local grocery shop to buy candy, which I had my little allowance every week. I had to take along a ration card because you couldn't even buy candy without having your little ration card. And I remember that so well. But I always remember being taught about the blackouts. And you know, the blackout was where we tried to hide London. Okay, this great city with all the light, we tried to hide it by closing down every bit of light so that when the German bombers came over, they couldn't locate London so easily, or at least specific parts of London. But it's very difficult to black out a whole city. But I experienced it once, and that wasn't in the war. It was because we nationalized power. There was a socialist government. It was all nationalized. And so there was no electricity. There was no natural gas. And the power workers went on strike. And I can remember London went black. It was astonishing. It went black. It was weird. It was frightening. We are the power workers. We are the power workers. Without us, there is only darkness. Now, you don't feel like that this morning. Hey, you know, I'm the great source, you know, of you know, illumination and whatever. No, we're not supposed to feel like that. We're supposed to feel weak, inadequate, aware of our sins. That's what we're supposed to feel like. But you see, you yourselves are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And there is no other source. There is no other source. And it's a strange thing. We don't feel this way. We're not supposed to feel this way. But the other thing, thirdly, is you know this, salt is a preservative. It holds back putrefaction. And there is a moral decay out there that only we can hold back. Government can't do this. Government can help or hinder, but government can't produce a righteous nation. It's beyond the province. Now, they can help or they can hinder, but they're not salt. They're not lights. Only the new community, born out of the empty tomb, which is you and I, can do that. Can do that. And fourthly, salt was required in all the sacrifices. I won't read all the references, just perhaps the Second Chronicles one. Don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants forever by a covenant of salt? And as in the old covenant, so in the new covenant, salt is needed. And this is the presence of God's new community. Without us, the covenant can't be applied. The sacrifice is made, but salt is needed, the presence and proclamation of the church, to release its power. So in chapter 26, Jesus is going to die on the cross for the sins of the world. Okay, there's the sacrifice, but now you need some salt. So the gospel will end by saying, now go and make disciples. This now needs to be applied. And I grew up in England, and I didn't once meet anybody who told me clearly the gospel. I just didn't go to church. I just didn't know. And so in a sense, the sacrifice of Jesus did not in any way touch my life. It needed some salt. You are the salt of the earth. And sacrifices in the Old Testament needed salt. And for the work of Jesus, what he did on the cross by his hard dying, in a sense, is ineffective until you come along as the salt, and then the power begins to flow. And so what Jesus is saying here is so profound, so important. Just a couple of other things. Fifthly, interestingly, salt is chemically stable. It can be diluted, it can be polluted, but it's chemically stable. So in a sense, it can't lose its saltiness. But Jesus says, if the salt has become tasteless, how can it become salty again? Question is, okay, how does it become tasteless? And as Eugene and Betty will know, they got in Israel their salts from the Dead Sea. Of course, it's amazing. If you just leave, somebody gave me a branch that had been kind of bending over the Dead Sea, and it was about this wide. But when I got it, it was about this wide because it's coated in salt. And now, when you go to Israel, the top half of the Dead Sea is still very, very deep, is extremely deep. But then you come to the bottom half, and you will know this and will have seen this. All this is very, very shallow, and it's huge evaporation pools to make salt. Now, I don't know, because obviously we've got Jordan here and Israel here. Is this shared, Eugene? Is it kind of divided down the middle? That's right, there are some problems. And now here's the interesting thing, that when they take salt out of the Dead Sea, it also has gypsum in it. It looks just like salt, but it's gypsum. And it's almost like Jesus is saying that if you've lost your saltiness, because salt is chemically stable, you're gypsum, you're useless. And so the question becomes, okay, no good for anything except to be thrown out. I mean, this is talking now about me. If I lose my saltiness, as I've said, can't live without salt, and so we're the power brokers. But if I lose my saltiness, I'm useless. I am absolutely useless. Throw me out and trample me underfoot. Absolutely useless. And I have done this before, but I just want to give you this quote by Alan Wolfe. And he says, in every aspect of the religious life, in every aspect of the religious life, American faith has met American culture, and American culture has triumphed. Okay, so we go to divorce. What happens is American faith meets American culture, everybody's getting divorced, and American culture triumphs, and the church is riddled with divorce. No condemnation if you're here this morning as a divorced person. There's grace and forgiveness. I'm just illustrating a point. Okay? We come to consumerism, materialism. American faith meets American culture, and American culture wins. And our spending patterns are basically no different from the culture around us. Go to something like Sunday trading. I mention that because England is pagan, but we still had a Sunday trading law until just a few years ago, which meant you couldn't open stores on Sunday. What does he say? American faith meets American culture, and American culture wins. There was a time in this country, not so long ago, when the big department stores like Marshall Fields and so on Saturday night, they covered their mannequins in the window. You know, people modeling their clothes. You know why they covered their mannequins? Not because they took the clothes off of them. Sometimes they do that with mannequins when they kind of undress them. No, they were all clothed. Why they covered the mannequins? Does anybody know why they did it? So you couldn't window shop on a Sunday. Okay? Alan Wolfe, in every aspect of the religious life, American faith has met American culture, and American culture has triumphed. Give you just one last example, which I've actually mentioned before, premarital sex, okay? That was out there, okay? But American faith met American culture, and American culture is winning. Among evangelicals, many young people do not stay pure before marriage, okay? They do not, because it's all around them. You go to the dorms on universities, and we all know what's happening, and our young people are often sucked in as well. And when Bruce Waltke, was the Old Testament professor at Regent in Vancouver for many, many years, when he did his first degree, and he got married, and he was driving to do a doctorate at Princeton with his wife, okay? And they came to a hotel, and they went to the desk and asked for a room, and the hotel said, sorry, we don't have any rooms. And he thought, this is a little strange. The parking lot didn't look too full. So they went to another hotel, tried to get a room. Said, sorry, we don't have any rooms. I thought, yeah. Their parking lot didn't look too full either. They got to the third hotel where they said the same thing, and they suddenly realized they would not give them a room because they weren't wearing wedding rings. They couldn't afford yet wedding rings, which was not uncommon at that time. They couldn't afford wedding rings, and three hotels turned them away. In every instance where American faith has met American culture has triumphed. However, when we are salt, we may get in the wound, okay? You get a cut, and you get some salt in there, and you know it's around. We may get in the wound, but we will be noticed, and we will deal with putrefaction. We will deal with infection, and we will get respect, even if we are rejected. And for me, the most beautiful example of this, and I only caught it on CNN some years ago by accident, it was when Mother Teresa was being awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor, which I know is normally for the military, Jim, but there is a civilian Congressional is the highest award that can be given. And it was being given to Mother Teresa. Members of both houses of Congress were there. There's this little Albanian woman, and she gets the award, and then she talks to them about abortion. What a wedge issue. But she's going to talk to them, and she says, any nation that does not have room for a new baby should be ashamed. And what do these people do? They all clap. They all clap. And half of them are pro-choice. Why are they clapping? Because there's somebody there who's got a little bit of salt. And they might not agree with her position, but somehow they have to clap, because she has been salt and light for decades. Very, very moving. Very, very moving. And you see, but if the salt, if I've lost my saltiness, I'm useless. I'm useless. So we come to the church, okay, at Ephesus. You remember the book of Revelation, seven churches. The first one Jesus is going to talk to is the church at Ephesus. And he says to them, I know your perseverance. I know your hard work. I know you can't stand false apostles. I know you hate the workings of the Nicolaitans, who are basically perverted and so on. But I've one thing against you. One thing. And for this, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove you just for this one thing. And the one thing is, you've lost what? You've lost your first love. It's not that you're into adultery. Okay, lost your first love, you see. Because if you don't get that back, you've lost your saltiness. You see, and I know your hard works. I know your perseverance. I know you hate false prophets. But I have this one thing. You've lost your first love. And because of that, I'm going to remove you. I mean, it's so strong. They're doing all this good stuff. But because you've lost your first love, you're not salty anymore. You're useless. Throw you out. And so, I mean, this speaks to me. Because either we are the salt that is indispensable for humanity, where the light without which there cannot be life on earth. But if I've lost it, I've moved from being that which preserves and holds society together to that which is absolutely useless. Throw it out. There's no middle ground here, folks. No middle ground.
Something about Jewish women, the way they use salt is, Jewish people were forbidden to consume blood.
Yes.
So I noticed a Jewish lady who was Orthodox. She was cooking some food. In this particular incident, it was beef. And so she took the beef and placed it in a bowl with water and then placed salt in there to draw the blood out. And after a while, when the blood was drawn into the water from the meat, then she washed the meat and then she cooked it. Uh-huh. So that's one way they draw salt or impurity out of the meat. So that is kind of interesting.
Drawing impurity. With the salt, you get the bitterness out. Jenny was saying that in Turkey, Jenny lived in Turkey for 5 years, with some vegetables, which are very bitter, they cut them, put salt there, and it draws out. So the bitterness, salt is very interesting stuff. Okay, let's move down a little bit here to verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, as I've said, Christ is the light of the world, and we are reflected lights. Now, the interesting thing is that the light of Christ doesn't normally shine on the world directly, but's reflected into the earth by his people. which is quite astonishing. It's quite astonishing. And there's a little verse in Psalm 89 that you can, 89 and 37, that says that the moon is the faithful witness in the sky. I love that verse. The moon is the faithful witness in the sky. Why is it the faithful witness in the sky? What does it do? Just reflects light. Just reflects light. And you see, that is our position, that we're the light of the world, but it's reflected lights. And more than that, don't know where you are on your sheet, but in the old creation, the first thing God created was lights. In the new creation, he follows the same pattern. And we go to 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, that's the first thing he did in creation, he made light shine out of darkness, has made his lights shine in our hearts to give us lights so we can reflect it out into the darkness. But it's not just light. It's not just light. It's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. This is what we reflect. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to cover up. Okay, let's say Ted is 6 foot tall. I'm gonna cover up, okay, 1/6 of Ted. Okay, cover it up. Hold it there, Ted. Okay. Now, what can you know about him? You can know he's male, okay? You can know he is not overweight, okay? Okay. You can know that, okay, could take his shoes off and see if he's clipped his toenails or whatever. But I'm running out of stuff to say about Ted. Although I can see a lot of him. You see, this was something like the knowledge of God in the Old Testament, that we knew he was strong, you know, we knew he was. But when Jesus came, this is what happened. When Jesus came, we now saw the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and you see, I cover up Ted's face, and you don't really know who he is. Just that little bit, 1/6, cover it up. And you see, now what we are radiating, you are the light of the world, but you don't just simply bring some light into the darkness. What you bring is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so the light that we reflect is the light of the glory of God as it was radiating out from Jesus. That's what we bring. That's the amazing thing. We don't just turn the lights on, okay? We reveal the face of Jesus Christ. That's what we reflect. And remember Moses. That's what he reflected, and he covered his face because the Israelites, it was too... they weren't yet in a condition to see that light. But now that is the light that we're reflecting out into the earth. And so we are given astonishing responsibilities. And you either are light and salt or you're dirt. We just trample you underfoot. And there is no middle ground. And the choice lies with us. Just a couple of other things. He also says we're a city set on a hill. And what I want to say about this is radical autonomy, which is what is plaguing our culture, will torpedo the mission of the church. Okay? As they say in Alcoholics Anonymous, you alone can do it, but you cannot do it alone. And John Wesley always used to say, that solitary saints are as unbiblical as holy adulterers. Contradiction in terms. You can't be a holy adulterer and you can't be a solitary saint. And somebody told me about the great, I've never seen the redwoods. I would really, how many of you have seen the redwoods? I would love to see them. I've never seen them. But there are these huge trees, but the interesting thing about them is that their root systems are very small. I don't know if you know, but the root system of a tree goes out as broad as its height. So you see a tree and it's 30 feet high, the root system will go out as far as the tree is high. It doesn't do that with the root systems. But the root systems are all interlocked, and that's why they can stand these massive trees, because their root systems are interlocked. And we are not just lights, we're corporately a city set on a hill. And if you go, okay, if American faith meets American culture, radical autonomy, and you go down that route, we cannot be that city set on a hill. And finally, and it's not really 25 to 11, I don't believe that, but finally, the city set on a hill, of course, was Jerusalem in the Old Testament. And it was, if you've never been there, just show you the little map here. Jerusalem is set on a hill because this is Mount Zion here, okay? And you've got two valleys. You've got the Kidron Valley, and you've got up here the Tyropean. You've got two valleys, and it goes right up to the Temple Mount up here. And so it's kind of set on a hill. Interestingly enough, this little bit, if I can find it, this little bit in here goes to the Wailing Wall, the little bit that's remaining. Because what they did with the Temple Mounts, and this is, it was like this, a hill, and they built it up like this so that they could build the temple, etc., etc. And when the Romans destroyed it, they threw all the bricks down, but the little bit that is remaining, which is right here, is what we call the Wailing Wall. Wailing Wall. Okay, what we have here is, you see, here is Mount Zion with the two valleys on either side. You can actually see the road running down the side of the valley, then it goes up to Mount Zion, the other valley, the other side, going up to the Temple Mount here. So Mount Zion going up, and so it's a city set on a hill. And just for fun, I thought I'd give you somebody at the Wailing Wall, because we all think that they're old men, okay, with black hats on, okay, but they're not. And this is a cool worshipper at the Wailing Wall, okay? He's really got his iPod and he's playing his... Sorry?
Orthodox punk.
Orthodox punk. Okay, so... Sorry? Oh, yes, of course, this is the phylactery with scripture in. And you would have one on your hand as well. And so, hey, I like that guy. I think it's cool. So, okay. Now, I just want to say one final thing on this city set on a hill. And it's very, very telling. It's very telling because, you see, what broke the medieval horizon were the towers of the cathedrals and the churches. And so if you are traveling in Europe, you knew when you're going to reach this town, you know, this city, and you would suddenly see the horizon was broken by the spires of the churches and the cathedrals, and you would say, aha, we're 5 miles away from York or Canterbury or where it leads, wherever it might be. Now, what breaks the contemporary horizon is the skyscrapers built by the captains of industry. And it simply shows that in our day, the control center is no longer the church. The control center is centers of trade, business, industry, the economy, and so on. But it was not so. It was not so for much of the history of the West. And we don't mind the big towers. Some of them are very beautiful. But it's a spiritual metaphor that we are the salt and the lights, and we are the people that will either bring health and wholeness into a society or allow it to descend into darkness and decay. Well, I've got a few more minutes, and I really need to get a little bit further, because otherwise Matthew's going to take us a little while to get through. Okay, so what shall I say quickly? Let me just... Where we're going now is we want to move... Okay, here's the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, here's the Beatitudes. We are now salt and light. And now we're moving into a very, very important section on the relationship between the old and the new righteousness. Does anybody remember how I defined righteousness? I used the word right relatedness, because you see, righteousness is not being like a stainless steel, all shiny and bright. Righteousness is right relatedness with God and man. And when you have it, Katia, you also have justice, you see, if you have right relatedness. And so that's a good definition of what righteousness is. But now we're going to get a contrast, and this is where Jesus is going to say, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. You've heard it said, but I say unto you. But before he can do that, Jesus has got to show us that he's not negating the law, the Torah, okay? He says, well, let's read what he says. We'll come to where Jesus will say, verse 17, we've read it already, do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill, or we could say, fill full. He wants to fill it full, bring it to completion. And the best way to understand this pleroma is in the sense of bringing to its intended meaning. And that's what he's going to do with the Torah. Now, this is very, very important, and I'm going to jump again, and then I'm going to come back, because what I want to show you here is, and we'll get back to it, we'll get back to some of this, but I want to jump ahead to verse 16. I'm jumping over all kinds of stuff here. Verse 18, where he says, truly I say to you, as long as heaven and earth shall last, now, as long as heaven and earth shall last, not the smallest letter, that would be an iota, or stroke, a mark, shall pass until the law is all accomplished. And, of course, the iota is the smallest letter of the Greek alphabet and equates to the Hebrew yod and so on. And so Jesus is saying that as long as heaven and earth shall last, this will not pass away. This is the Torah. This is the first five books of Moses. Now, this means that we can't dismiss any part of the Torah. Every part we have to examine and see how it's been fulfilled in Christ. And this is no easy task. This is no easy task. Now, because he says, none of it is going to pass away. Just what I did is I simply opened Leviticus, and I pulled out some verses. And what I want you to get is the seriousness of Jesus' saying that the law is not going to pass away, it's only going to be filled full. Now, this is going to give us some interesting problems, some interesting issues. Now, as I say, I just flipped open Leviticus, and let's see what's been fulfilled, what still applies, and what's passed away. I've just got some verses out here for you, and want you to get the feel of them. Now, normally we say, and it's okay, we say that when we come to the law, there's ceremonial parts, sacrifices, priests, and so on. There's a civil part to the law, regulations on murder, on theft, and so on. And then there's the moral part, often the Ten Commandments. But usually they're not separated. They're all mixed up. And the reason why they're all mixed up, and you'll have, don't have sexual intercourse with your mother, and the next verse will be something about cooking. And you'll think, what's going on here? It's simply to say that God is interested in every part of human life. There's no part of human life that is not interested in. And Torah was a gift. You see, we say that by the law comes the knowledge of sin, and we only see Torah negatively. Now, was the law given to a people who were redeemed or a people who were unredeemed? Tell me. They were redeemed. They came out of Egypt. They were delivered from the land of death. They went through the Red Sea and so on and so forth. And then they got to the mountain and God said, now I'm going to give you something beautiful that's going to make you light and salt into the whole earth. And that was Torah, which we call law. And Jesus says, now it's not going to be dispensed with. Some of it is going to come to the fullness of its completion. Okay, but none of it's going to pass away. So let me just show you a few things and illustrate what we're up to here. Now, these are random. I turn to Leviticus 18. Do not dishonor your father by having sexual relationship with your mother. Has that passed away? No, it has not. No, it has not. It's still in action. Now, this one, do not approach a woman to have sexual relationships during the uncleanness of a monthly period. Now, it's clearer if we go to Leviticus 12, where it says that a woman is unclean after childbirth, just as she is after her period. She's unclean after childbirth for 33 days if she has a son, for 66 days, if she has a daughter. I won't explain the difference in the days here. That's when we're in Leviticus. But here's the interesting thing. The being unclean was not being unholy. There was no unholiness here. The uncleanness is simply an exemption. Okay? It's like maternity leave. That when you had a baby, there were a lot of things you didn't have to do for 33 or 66 days. You didn't necessarily have to cook for your husband. You didn't have to have any sexual intimacy with him. You didn't have any religious obligations. And it was a maternity leave, a kind of exemption, not a disqualification, not moral impurity. That's not what the word means when you read it. Has that passed away? Yes, it's passed away. In one way, yes. In another way, no, because what it's saying is we honor the feminine and we honor motherhood. Give them the space that they need, okay? That's what it's doing. So in a way, what it's come to is it's been filled full. It's not disappeared. And that's what I want you to get, okay? Do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Moloch. Has this passed away? No, but it's done every day in the abortion mills all over the world. Not passed away, folks, not passed away. Okay, do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That's an abomination. Has it passed away? Some people would like to think it has, but it has not. Do not have sexual relationships with an animal and defile yourself with it. When I first read this, I thought, this is ridiculous. Who would have sexual relationships with an animal? I never ever heard of it. You can watch it on Japanese TV today. You can watch it on Japanese TV. Have these things passed away? No, they've not passed away. A lot of people would say, this has passed away. It has not passed away. It's not passed away. Let's go on, Leviticus 19. Okay, when you reap your harvest of your land, okay, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest, because they're for the poor. So, has this passed away? Okay, Dal. When you reap, do you leave a big border around the field of 20 feet or so? Oh, you're spoiling my illustration. You're supposed to say you leave some for the pheasant so he can go out pheasant shooting. Pheasant shooting. But this has not passed away. It's got full fill. Because I know that one of the reasons Dell got his farm, Dell is a businessman here in town, is so he could give money to missions and the poor. And so, has it passed away? No, no. You can go to the edges of your field, but the principle is still there. Okay? Do not steal, do not lie. This is Leviticus 19:11. Is that passed away? No, it is not. Okay, I love this one. Okay, verse 14. Do not curse the deaf. Okay, they can't hear you, you see. So you can curse them. Okay, or put a stumbling block in front of the blind. Okay, so he'll fall over and you can laugh at him. But fear your God, I am the Lord. Has that passed away? I hope not. Okay, and I should just say, that Hitler wanted to dedicate Mein Kampf to Darwin. He wanted to dedicate, because if it's the survival of the fittest, you see, what Darwin did with biological evolution simply grew into social evolution. And Hitler simply believed that the weak, okay, the deformed, the disabled, the Jews, anything, survival of the fittest. And it grew simply out of Darwinism. But here we have this beautiful thing, that those who are disadvantaged in our society, the deaf and the blind, we honor them. We honor them. And that's the foundation of so many things. Where you have to have wheelchair access to buildings, public buildings. Otherwise, it's illegal. Where did it come from? It came from right here. Has it passed away? No, it hasn't passed away. Okay, let me give you another one. Okay, do not mate different kinds of animals. Okay, so when we put a horse with a donkey, we get a mule, okay? Do not plant in your field with two kinds of seed, say wheat and barley, and do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material, say cotton or wool. Is it passed away?
Yes,
it's passed away. Because what it was saying to Israel is you are a separate people. You are to be separate. And so this was simply to remind you that God had separated you from the nations so that you could eventually bless the nations. And so it was simply a visual aid. Okay, when you made your clothing, when you sowed your field, when you bred your animals, you remembered we are different, we are distinct, we are separate, and that's the meaning of the word kadosh or holy, that it is a separated people. It was simply a reminder, and it's passed away. It's been fulfilled, okay? We are now holy under the blood of Christ, so it's been fulfilled. Do not eat any meat with the blood still in it. Is it passed away? Ah, interesting. Who said no? You did, okay. And this has been an interesting thing down through the history of the church that many people have said, because you remember in Acts 15, where they discussed this, they said, don't eat meats with the blood in it. Now, I won't go into all this, but when I said, has this passed away, Eugene said immediately, no, it hasn't. And a lot of Christians down through history would agree with that. Now, we won't go into it here, okay, because we're nearly at 11 o'clock. But this is an interesting one, because Jesus says that nothing's going to pass away. So with none of these things can we simply say, oh, this is Leviticus, this is a difficult book, you know. I'm going to kind of skip this. This is full of stuff. We've either got to say, we practice it, it's got absorbed into a greater reality. We may reap our fields, but we give to the poor and so on. This is beautiful stuff. It's beautiful stuff. Okay. They eat black sausage in Europe. Do you know what black sausage is? Yeah, black sausage, okay. Okay, do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beards. Now, I've clipped my beard and I've cut the hair on the side of my head. Has it passed away? It's passed away, yes. Yes, this ceremonial law, okay, has been superseded in the new covenant. Most of the ceremonial law has to do with sacrifices and priests and so on. However, when we come to issues like this, we have to say, is this ceremonial? Is this moral? Is this civil? And it's not always easy to know. Easy to know. So Eugene is right, but what I'm doing here is I'm saying you can't throw this stuff out, okay? We've got to know. It's been fulfilled. It's been reapplied, okay? It's been subsumed now into issues of social justice, and that's what we do with these things. Now, this was an identification with Canaanite pagan religion. This is what they did. So, Ron, you can keep your beard, okay? Just keep that growing nicely there. You don't have to cut the sides either, because it's not anything to do with pagan religion. Okay, do not degrade your daughter by making her a prostitute. Has it passed away? No, it hasn't passed away. Okay, observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Has it passed away? Okay, Eugene's given us a yes and a no. And the answer is all called Sabbaths. And this is one, and of course Pastor Les has been preaching on the Sabbath, okay? This is one that would take us a long time to think through. But really all I'm, perhaps I should stop here now, okay? But some of them are so wonderful. This is one I really like, okay? This is one I really like. Rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord, okay? So I have reached the age of the hoary head, okay? The hoary head. And so you should rise in the presence of the aged. And finally, I should get some respect, okay? Now, you give me, this is a verse I give to my kids, okay? I say, and I have a friend, you're telling me it's 11 o'clock. I have just not got anywhere this morning. I have a friend who works in Calcutta and is my age, but he's completely white. And he gets, they have a special name for it in Hindi. I don't know what it is. But they stop him in the streets. They stop him in the street and they ask for his wisdom. And they ask for, he's just like, he's a special person, okay? Because he's got a hoary head. Now, I don't have a totally hoary head, but I'm working on it. I'm working on it. So these things, but seriously, with this I close. Jesus is saying that not an iota will pass away. But you see, in many cultures, when you get old, you get redundant. You get redundant. But in the Bible, when you get old, you get elevated.